Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
I normally don't name all my messages, but this morning, title of my message is The Makeup of a Godly Woman. Now, we've been in the book of Daniel, and we'll end our study in the book of Daniel next Sunday, but today I felt like God had a message for me to give me for our ladies and our church and also our men here this morning, and the makeup of a godly woman. According to Allure.com, the average woman in South Carolina spends about $270 a month on makeup. Now, I found this on the internet, so I know it's true. So listen up. The average woman up in the Northeast. Now, for those watching online or out in the parking lot, but especially those watching, I have friends and family that watch online. This does not include Ohio. This includes the Northeast. But the average cost is $330. And on average, it takes the ladies up in the Northeast 21 minutes to put on makeup. The average time we've here in South Carolina, I think, is 9 minutes. The average overall for all women is around 7 minutes to apply makeup. And the average time of taking off is about 6 minutes. Interesting enough, in my research, I found that the women in South Carolina spend the most money of all other states when it comes to foundation. Now, I don't know why, and I thought about going through the steps of how to put on makeup, but let's just face it, I would butcher it. I just would, because I don't put on makeup. Anyway, but it's some interesting facts about makeup. Now, there's nothing wrong if it takes you longer or it takes you a shorter amount of time to put on makeup, or, ladies, if you don't put on any makeup, that's up to you. Nothing wrong with having that and putting that on. My boys, we were shopping for their mother, my wife, and one of the little one goes, "Let's buy mom makeup." No. "Son, let me give you some words of wisdom. You're 8 years old. There's some things you don't buy your wife. One, makeup. Two, clothes. Like, just don't do it. I mean, maybe like you're a man and you're good at that with your wife, then my hat is off to you, not this dude. Like a t-shirt, maybe. T-shirt, maybe. And always get a size smaller to go, I thought you were that small." Yes, my wife is in here, and she's used to me joking a little bit. The best makeup, though, that a woman can apply is the makeup of a godly woman. You see, the greatest thing you can teach your daughter is not how to put on makeup, but the makeup of a godly woman. To teach her hard work over laziness, to put on righteousness rather than the right clothes, the value of modesty over popularity, to remind her that she is beautifully and wonderfully made in the sight of God. Gentlemen, you're wonderfully made in the sight of God, but you're not beautifully made in the sight of God. You see, women are beautifully and wonderfully made. All the men said, amen. Of all the creatures and everything which God made, nothing catches the attention of a man like a woman. Now, there may be times where a 12-point buck may come close. But nothing, though, catches the attention of a man like a woman. Why is that? God made it that way. God. He made it that way. And we see this in the Genesis account. So we're going to start in Genesis 2 before we get to Proverbs 31. But we see the makeup of a woman is unique. God designed it that way, and I want to show you. So Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 18. You'll see verses 21 through 24 up on the PowerPoint. Let's start in 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.' And all the ladies said, 'Amen. I will make a helper who is just right for him.' And so the Lord formed the ground, all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man," speaking of Adam, "to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. And he gave the names to all the livestock and the birds of the sky and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him." And so Adam is naming the animals, and he's seeing with some of the animals, male, female, male, female, male, female, male, female. And he knows he's a male. Where's the female for me? He's a smart man. He uses 100% of his brain. And he is wondering how am I going to have children? How am I going to have daughters? Like, he's wondering what is going on. There's no female for him. So in verse 21, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening." Here we see the first surgery in the Bible. "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man." And notice what he says. This is out of the NLT. "At last." At last. I mean, at last. Finally, there's someone who's like me, but not me, and it is a female. At last. It reminds me of the Etta James song, "At Last." My wife and I had that song played at our wedding. "My love has come along, my lonely days are over, and life is like a song. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." That's Etta James. "And Adam, his lonely days, they're over. And he recognized the woman as a helper just right for him." And that's what else it says here. "So at last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman." And as the old joke goes, why are women called women? Because when Adam saw Eve for the first time, he was like, whoa, man. Okay, some of you. A lot of you have heard that, apparently. "Because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." Interesting. Notice it says that you find someone who will complete you. No. It says you will find somebody. This is a spouse. This is Eve. The example is being set here in the book of Genesis that God's way, God's setup for the family, for marriage, is a man and a woman, and they're going to leave their families, and they're going to make a new family. The two are going to become one. They are starting something new. If you're depending upon marriage to complete you, you're really going to be disappointed. Ooh. Why is that? Because the best person you can find out there is going to fulfill 80% of what you need. The best. There's going to be 20% that they're going to be incapable of fulfilling in your life, and you're going to think maybe there's something wrong with them, or they need to change, or they need to do this. And there's some things that, yes, men and women need to change. They do. But see, there's only one person who can really, truly satisfy your life, and that is God Almighty. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I say, find someone who loves God first and will love them more than they'll ever love you. They'll love you second. They'll love you in the right order, and you have the kind of relationship that is God-honoring where the two become one flesh. Marriage is hard. It can be difficult. And we need God's help. You see, a man leaves, and this is God's setup. Marriage is designed as an inseparable, exclusive relationship between a man and a woman. It is the family unit is a basic building block of human society. God set it up that way. It's not a human social construct that is someone just made up. It's something that God set up, and it is rooted in creative order. And women are unique. They're unique by design. God created nothing else out of a rib or any other body part. I love what the long great theologian Matthew Henry said. He said, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Women are unique. William Golding said, whatever you give a woman, she will make it greater. If you give her sperm, she'll give a baby. If you give her a house, she'll give you a home. If you give her groceries, she will give you a meal. If you give her a smile, she'll give you her heart. She multiplies and enlarges what is given to her. God made women unique in that way. But I will say this. In our society, and I'm 41 years old, and those who are older than me here this morning, I believe that you'll agree in your lifetime as well, I've never seen the uniqueness of women attacked more than today. In Christianity, when you read God's word, it is about lifting up and honoring women, not just respecting them, but loving them and protecting them. Now, I pastored in Florida, and it's not that women are incapable of protecting themselves. Man, we had some women in our church in Florida, they could shoot better than most of the men in the church. It was a country church, okay? And there's some women you did not want to mess with. But God designed it that way. And for the most part, and there may be some exceptions to the rule, but most men are 2 to 3 times stronger than women. God designed it that way. He designed it that way. And when you look around at the countries that have honored women, and there are some things that should have happened sooner than what they did, from women voting and certain women's rights. Some very good stuff, some of it. But some of it has attacked the identity of God's setup and creation order. So the makeup of a woman has been attacked. And the further we get away from God and his design for marriage, for sex, and relationships, the more our society attacks the family unit and the uniqueness of men and women. And women have been devalued in our society. They have. From some popular video games that objectify women, to pornography that's running rampant in our day, objectifying women. And it's a shame. It is a shame that some young women who've worked hard have dedicated themselves in athletics. The young women in high school and college and more than likely professional sports coming up will have to deal with playing against a man. Now, I'm not saying I am disrespecting those who may think differently than me. But when it goes against the grain of what God clearly has shown in his word, what is best for society, best for the church, best for our nation, it's a slippery slope. And that's what we're living in today. When we are trying to promote in our media, we're trying to promote in our society in general, that and we have this currently with our current administration, that are promoting certain rights that they already have, of trying to push sin, it is a slippery slope that will not end well when you're getting away from God's creative order in which he has for us. Our society is pacifying men and managing women. It seems that every other action-packed show or movie has a woman in it that takes out three or four other men. And no doubt there might be an exception to the rule. But growing up, and maybe I grew up a little old-fashioned, but let me tell you something. There's some things that are old-fashioned that they're old-fashioned and they've been around a long time for a reason. And we know this. We know this. If there's a sinking ship, what has happened in the past? Women and children go on what? They go on the lifeboat. It's in our nature, men, to protect our wives, to protect the women. I was raised, you open a door for a woman. Even if it's not your wife or a sibling, that you show respect, that you don't hit a woman. That's how I was raised. I think it's a wonderful way of being raised. Our young men and women need to understand that. They need to be taught that. They need to be taught that there's a difference. There's a uniqueness when it comes to women. If you've had children, especially if you've had a daughter and a son, it doesn't take long to figure out how different in raising them can be. While there's a lot of similarities, there's definitely uniqueness. And that's what we're called to do. And it seems that in our society, that today, though we can't help it, we can't help all that goes on, we can help what we teach our children, how we lead our families, how we lead our church. And it's not done. Listen, this message here this morning, and you may be listening like, man, I can't believe he's going there on Mother's Day. It's something that needed to be said. And let me tell you, I don't shy away from the hard stuff. Other churches might, we don't hear, because they're that important. But rest assured this morning, I'm giving you the truth with love. And Jesus did the same. Jesus did the same. Some wonder and some ask, did he ever address sexuality in marriage while in his ministry? And the answer is yes, he did. Absolutely. Because it's that important. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife, and the two are united into one. And since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Don't get in the way of God's creative order. Jesus here is affirming marriage. Now one might say, but did Jesus really though deal with like any other sexuality? Absolutely. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, Jesus deals with this. And he said, as he's dealing with the Pharisees, his Jewish people, you know, Jesus didn't have the New Testament, right? But they had the Old Testament. And when they're talking about the law and they're talking about sin, they're referring automatically, their thoughts would have went back to the Pentateuch or like the book of Leviticus. And so it says, and when it comes, he says, and he added, it is what comes from the inside that defiles you. From within a person's heart come with evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. I mean, he's covering a lot of sin here. All of these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. That's why Jesus came to save us. We all need saving. We all need forgiveness of our sins. We can't clean ourselves up enough in order to be approved for heaven. We need the cross. And as Jesus is speaking to the crowd, they would have known what he was talking about. They would have known he was referring to the book of Leviticus. And so as he's teaching, as he's talking, and as you see, he's dealing with adultery. He's dealing with sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia. It was dealing with all kind of sexual issues, from pornography to dealing with homosexuality to sex before marriage. He is dealing with all of these different sexual behaviors that are mentioned in Leviticus, and he's talking about it. He's talking about it, and he's showing this is not God's setup. This is not God's design. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you're like, man, you feel like I'm condemning you. I'm not here to condemn you. And neither is Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants to save you. But if you think Jesus is interested in saving you without confronting your sin, you're not reading the right Bible. In fact, when the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus who'd been caught in the act of adultery, the woman's there, the man's not there, like, where's the man? But here's the woman, and they're ready to stone her. Underneath the law, they could stone her. Out of the Old Testament, they could stone her. And so Jesus knows this, and they're trying to see, is Jesus going to hold to the law? What is Jesus going to do? But Jesus is God. He knows how to answer these self-righteous men. And of course, what does he say? He says, if you're here and you're without sin, then you can cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their stones, and they walked off. And he asked the woman who had been caught in adultery, where's your accusers? They all left. Well, neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. She was guilty. In fact, underneath the law of Moses, she deserved stoning. But Jesus showed grace. So Jesus, this morning, I want you to know something. He says the same thing to you and to me. Go and sin no more. And he was not speaking of sinless perfection. He was a warning against a return to a sinful lifestyle choices. His words both extended mercy but demanded holiness. Jesus was always the perfect balance of grace and truth. And with forgiveness comes the expectation that we will not continue down the same path, but pursue righteousness. And let the Holy Spirit do a work in our lives that only he can do. That's what he wants to do in your life. You see, he made women unique. He made men unique as well. He did that on purpose. And to buck against that, say, God, I'm not interested in what you have to say, is to go down a path, not one of blessings from him, but one that is of chains. Ones that will enslave you. Ones that will just fog your mind and take you to a place that you maybe never even expected to go. But God wants to show grace. He wants to show you mercy. And he wants to lift you right up out of the gutter in which you may find yourself in. Why? Because he loves you. And you may think, how can God really love me? And you should feel that way. I feel that way. To you, the preacher, there's something like, God, why do you love me? I've had people tell me that in church. Preacher, why does God love me? I don't know. But I know God is love. And I know he loves you. And he knows everything about you. He knows every thought you've ever thought, everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever done. And yet, he loves you. Our enemy wants you to think that you've sinned so badly and so much that God can never love you or use you. And that's what he loves to do. He loves to replace God's truth with a lie. That's what he does. And the truth is, he loves you and he wants to use you. You see, there's a makeup. There's characteristics of a godly woman. And we find this over in Proverbs chapter 31. It's a wonderful passage. I think some of you are going to see here in this passage is that many have the idea, and even in times in the past, in Christianity and churches, there's this idea that a woman is just domestic. Now, if you're a woman here this morning, and you're a mama, and like you stay at home, that's what you want to do, and that's what you love doing, then wonderful, awesome. Not a thing wrong with that. I think we're going to see here this morning that if you're a mama, that you enjoy working, you enjoy your job, that's what you want to do, and I've heard sermons against women working before years ago, and it doesn't coincide and go with Scripture, though. That's the problem. You're going to see this woman in Proverbs 31, and tell me what you think. This woman we're getting ready to read about, she could run an army. I mean, she really could. I mean, she's that organized. She's that smart. This is not a list to discourage any ladies here in here this morning, but a list to show of what God and how he wants to mature you into a virtuous woman. And what he's making you into, and something to shoot for, and a way of encouraging you of what he wants to do through you. And it says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is far precious than rubies. Who can find one? Listen, men, let's face it. There's things we're really smart at. There's some things we're really good at. There are times we're not always great at finding the right woman. And it says, who can find one? It says it's something you got to search out for. And sometimes out of his grace and mercy, and I'm thankful, he puts the right woman right in your path that even someone as dumb as what we can be at times can find her. Amen? I remember when I met my wife, we were in college. I was in college. She was 18, a senior. And I'm like, oh, my daughter's going to be 17 this year. I'm like, you can get married when you're like 30, something like that. And but she was 18, a senior in high school, and she came up for college days with her youth group, and we met, and God put her right in my path at the right time, and I didn't realize it, but as we talked over the summer, and she came out the college, we started dating as soon as she was in college. I snatched her right up. No one else would get her. Found a ruby, and you don't let that thing sit in there forever. So we got married, and but she knew. I embarrass her a little bit with telling this story, but I'm the preacher, and but after she went home, she told her mother after the college days, after that week of meeting me, that she had met the man she was going to marry. Yeah, she knew. I thought I knew, but I wasn't completely sure, and God put her right in my path, and my wife is one of the best decisions I ever made. Really. It's been said, and I heard this before I was married, that 80%, 90%, I don't know what percent, it's up there, of your happiness will determine upon who you marry. It's true. It's true. And so when you are dating, if you're young here this morning and you're looking for that special someone, date someone who you think would be a good spouse because you marry who you date. Now, you're not going to marry every person who you date. I get that. But if you know, listen, ladies, that guy is not a believer and he has no interest in the things of God, you probably shouldn't be dating him. Why? Scripture says, don't marry someone who is unequally yoked. In other words, someone who's not a believer. Men, it's the same way for you. Find someone. Find someone who loves God and they'll love you in the right way. You see, we see these characteristics of a godly woman, the makeup of a godly woman here, and it continues, it says, her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. And she goes to inspect the field and buys it. And her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I mean, this lady is buying farmland, planting vineyards. She's making money off of it. Wow. I mean, this lady is industrious. I mean, she is a businesswoman. She is intelligent. She is smart. She's in real estate. She knows what she's doing. I mean, how many of us can just go buy land and let's go plant a vineyard? But here, this lady is doing so. She's energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes her dealings are profitable. She's not going in the red. She knows what she's doing. She can negotiate. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisted fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. I tell you what, I've seen this in my wife. She's like, the kids need clothes. I'm like, I thought they had clothes. She's like, no, like they've outgrown them. Or they need clothes for winter. They need clothes for the spring. I'm clueless. I have no idea. I'm like, well, they have clothes on now. They should be good, right? I mean, I guess if I see, like, if the pants are mid-calf, you know, it's pretty obvious. Then you get that kid some, you know, some clothes. But my wife is good at that. I'm not. It continues. She extends a helping hand to the poor, and she opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates where he sits with other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. And when she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions in kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. And there are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all that she's done, and let her deeds publicly declare her praise. In this passage, we see a woman that speaks of her strong character, her great wisdom, her many skills, and great compassion. This is a woman who's praised by her family, as praised by her husband. Notice here that this virtuous woman, her looks are not even mentioned, but the strength of her character is. Now, this passage does not say that looks are not important. It just simply says that it doesn't last. There at the end of Psalms 31, it says, beauty does not last. Her strength and dignity do not come from looks, but it comes from her faith. And this Proverbs 31 is, woman is not perfect. None of us are perfect. But it's about living with a life with purpose, diligence, forgiveness, and repentance. We had to break it down. The makeup of a godly woman, we could break it down this way. She is a woman of faith. She serves God with all of her heart, her soul, and her mind. She seeks God's will in her life and follows his ways above all else. See, this virtuous woman, this makeup of her is that she cares about her marriage. She respects her husband. She does good all the days of her life. She is trustworthy and is a helpmate. She realizes it's not good for him to be alone. Number one cause of divorce is pride. The biggest issue, another issue, is that men and women, because of the way they are designed by God, uniquely designed, there are certain things that will make them feel loved, and there are things that will drain them. With a man wants to feel loved, but his normal way of feeling love is feeling respected by his wife. Ladies, if you want to end your marriage, disrespect your husband continually. And you see this on shows, on movies, and it even seeps into our society of joking. Sometimes I get jokes. I like the joke. But when the joking always maybe has a little bit of part of truth in it, and you're always disrespecting your husband, you should be lifting him up. Men. And I've preached on this before. This is not anything new. Number one driving need of your wife is to feel loved. And men, there may be different things that make her feel loved, and there's different love languages. I get that. But if you're not making her feel loved, you're not doing your job correctly. God expects that out of you. He does. And if you want your marriage to matter, ladies and gentlemen, moms and dads, husbands and wives, husbands, you need to love your wives. Ladies, you need to respect your husband. See, when we disrespect our husbands or men, when we don't love our wives, it's something spiritual going on. So what do you mean, preacher? I thought marriage was really just a piece of paper. No. When you read God's word, you see it's much, much deeper. In fact, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of Israel and God the Father. It's also symbolic of Jesus Christ and the church. And that in the marriage relationship, men, you are symbolically leading your family like Christ leads his church. And ladies, you are symbolically following your husband like Christ follows Christ. It's not that women are not equal. It's not that scripture doesn't even say that we should submit one to another. It says that. I mean, Ephesians 5 is clear. We submit one to another. In other words, we respect one another. but it's very clear in Ephesians 5 that men need respected, women need to feel loved. Yes, we both respect. And if you're not doing that, you're missing out on the blessings of God. Your marriage is not going to be all what it could be, and you won't have God's hand of blessing over it. It's kind of like this. Maybe you've seen a picture before of kind of an umbrella of you have Christ, the umbrella. Underneath that umbrella is the husband. Underneath the husband is the wife. Scripturally, underneath the wife is the children. That is why women and children go first on lifeboats. That is why, men, you are called to protect your family and to love your wife and to lead your wife, your children and your wife spiritually. Some ladies have had to step into that role because their husbands dropped that ball. But men, it's not too late. You can do that. You can lead that family. Another makeup of a godly woman is mothering. A virtuous woman teaches her children the ways of her father. She nurtures her children with the love of Christ, disciplines them with care and wisdom, and trains them up in the way in which they should go so they won't depart from it. A woman cares about her body, prepares healthy food for her family. A makeup of a godly woman is that she serves her family, her friends, her neighbors with a gentle and loving spirit. She is charitable. She cares about serving and helping other people. When it comes to finances, the makeup of a godly woman, that she is on the same page with her husband. Now, I realize some marriages, some wives are wonderful and much better at paying the bills and staying organized. And some marriages, men are better at that in their marriage. And I would encourage you to do this, that you both need to be on the same page. It doesn't mean one needs to take the job of the other, but you need to be on the same page of what can be spent. Listen, men, if you're controlling everything with your wife and what she can buy, God did not call you to micromanage your wife. He did call you to be on the same page, to give grace, to allow her to make decisions. This Proverbs 31 woman, she has a husband that trusts her to make decisions that are going to be right, that are going to benefit the family. He trusts her. Listen, if you can't trust your wife, maybe it's not your wife, maybe it's you. Amen? A godly man will trust his wife to make certain decisions. There's big decisions. My wife and I, we sit down and we figure out, are we going to do this? We're not going to do this. Are we going to buy this? What are we going to do? There's many things, though. Here, it's yours. It's not, I don't want it. And I believe a wise, godly man does just that. She cares about homemaking. She creates an inviting atmosphere of warmth and love for her family. She uses hospitality to minister to those who are around her. She uses her time wisely. She works diligently to complete her task. Then there's beauty. Virtuous woman is a woman of worth and beauty. She has inner beauty that only comes from Christ. She uses her creativity and sense of style to create beauty in her life and lives of her loved ones. But ultimately, the makeup of a godly woman, you have to sum it all up, she fears God. She fears God. Now, one might ask, like, okay, do I need to live in fear of God? No. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to fear God, but not live in fear. Kind of like electricity. When I walk into my home and I turn on the light switch, there's electricity there. Now, if you've ever messed with electricity, and I've done a little bit, changing out outlets, but there's certain things I know I can't do that concern me when it comes to electricity. I'm a DIYer, but when it comes to electricity, you can be wrong once. You know what I'm saying? And I know I get DIY projects wrong enough. I don't want to be wrong on that one. And I have a healthy fear of electricity, but yet I use it every day. I don't fear it because I'm using a light switch. Same with us and God. There should be a reverent fear that we have for God. And if you don't have a reverent fear for God, I'm going to tell you, you should. The wise fear God. The beginning of all wisdom is fearing God. Fearing God plus making wise decisions equals blessings. in a virtuous woman, the greatest makeup of a godly woman, is that she fears God. She's not perfect. But she said, God, I want to do what you want me to do. God, I want to be in the center of your will. God, I want to honor you in my life and in my family. Today in America, and today in Florence, South Carolina, in our own families, men, we need to lead and make sure that our women, that the ladies God has placed in our lives, the blessings he's put in our lives, that they are protected, their uniqueness is protected, and that we love them like Christ loves the church. Ladies, you are very, very precious to God. So precious. And this world oftentimes makes women more than anyone, make them feel like they can't just measure up. That they can't just quite ever get it right. In a Photoshop world where every woman in a magazine or video looks perfect through filters and whatever else, man, they just feel like they don't measure up. I want you to know that what the world says makes up the right woman is not the same that makes up a godly woman. And he loves you. He cares for you more deeply than you'll ever know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the godly women that you've placed in my life. And I know that Mother's Day can be a painful day for some as they remember and think back of the mother now that is with you. It can be hurtful. God, I encourage them, though, to praise you for the time they had with their mother, whether it was a short time or a long time, to appreciate the blessings in which you've given them and other mothers that you've placed in their lives. God, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my mother, my mother-in-law, my grandmother who's still alive, my grandmother who is now with you. God, I thank you for the many virtuous women you've placed in my life that also serve here at Southside. And at times you don't realize the blessings. God, I don't always realize the blessings of the women you've placed in my life. But today's a day that I'm greatly reminded of it. Lord, I pray that as men of God here, that we will love our wives and our families like you've called us to, and that wives will pursue to be a virtuous woman, like this woman in Proverbs 31. God, I pray that if someone here does not know you as their Savior, or they haven't been baptized, that they'll present themselves here this morning and say, Father, I'm coming before you. I'm presenting myself for baptism here this morning. Or God, I want to give my life to you. We have people who will pray with you, who will love on you, who will talk with you. And as we just stay in an attitude of prayer, as the music starts to play, is that you this morning? Say, I need to present myself for baptism. I want to get baptized next week, preacher. Will you show your hand? Show your hand high in the air. Preacher, it's time for me. I've been saved. I've given my life to Christ, but it's time for me to get baptized. It's time for me to take that step in my faith for growth. Raise your hand high. Amen. Say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. I've been waiting way too long. I've been running from God. It's time that I rededicate, or it's time that for the first time in my life, I'm going to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, repent of my sin, and give my life to Christ. Say, Pastor, that's me. Will you raise your hand? Just show it to God. No one's looking around. Just show it to God. I just want to pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you. That's me. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. We thank you for the cross. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, sweet folks. Thank you for being here. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.